I want you to turn. I'm going to make it easy on you today as far as turning and keeping up. We have one scripture today, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 10 through 14. I'm going to read it and then pray. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. I want you to remember that phrase. Those sacrifices are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him. Remember this. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp. Where? Outside the camp. Let us therefore go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Father, we come before your throne this morning with grateful hearts. We are grateful, as it has already been expressed. We're grateful for our salvation. And right now we're grateful for this infallible word of God that we hold in our hands. Lord, this expression that you have given us by which your word, anointed and living and powerful and sharp, is able to transform us from the inside out. We thank you that you're a God of victory and power, that we do not have to live under our circumstances, but that we can walk in victory. We thank you, Lord, today that we have access to your throne by the blood of Christ. We thank you, Lord, that, Lord, this truth has not changed, though people try to change it today. We come standing on this same word, this eternal word. And today I pray, Lord, that you would anoint the word, anoint your servant. You would receive honor and glory for everything that's spoken in this place. May your word go forth with power and might, and may it transform every life that it comes into contact with. And I thank you for what you're going to do. And now, Lord, I will preach as my worship to you, glorifying and honoring you in the mighty, precious, holy, and awesome name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God is, as we have been in the recent weeks, God was, before we left, and then there have been wonderful messages while we have been gone. Amen. God is calling us. He is reshaping us, if you will, and he is calling us back for that fire that we should be praying. I urge you, we should be praying for fresh fire. We need to be praying for the revival of the Lord in our hearts and in our lives and in our church. We've been in a time of, I don't know what you would call it exactly, but a time of not resting. Part of it has been resting, but we have been in a time of sort of evaluation and a time of waiting on the Lord. And now the Lord is saying that we're to go forth right where we are. We are to go forth and we are to seek that fire, that wind, and that power that we've experienced in a portion over the years, that we are to ask the Lord for more, and that we are to allow him to do an inner work of cleansing and changing us to bring us into alignment with his word. Amen. We are to turn aside. You know, Moses said, I will turn aside and see this thing, this bush that burns and is not consumed. The Lord is saying, will you turn aside? He's there. His fire is there. His glory is here. Will you turn aside to see what God has for you? Will you turn and look to him? I'm introducing the message and sort of bringing us into a place where I want us this morning and where I believe the Holy Spirit wants us. It's already been mentioned this morning that Hurricane Helene, as it hit Florida and Georgia and the Carolinas and northward. Today I saw where Tennessee is being devastated by floods. It's the worst they've ever had. Us being from Georgia, it came up through Georgia and where we're from around Augusta and Atlanta, those areas, there was damage. It looked like a war zone from what we've been told. But all of our family is safe. But when they look out their windows, there are 100-year-old oak trees and pine trees and all that are down everywhere that have to be dealt with, and power is out. It's just devastation. My brother is 70-something. He farms, and he said, I've never seen it in my entire life. I've never seen so much devastation and so many trees down. It looks like a war zone. And I say all of this because we're to evaluate things with eyes of the Spirit. God is speaking through everything, you know. Amen. Believe that? Amen. God speaks through everything. We ask him, what are you saying, Lord? What are you saying in this? And I was just aware of all of the messages in the past years, how they're coming to a place where we're seeing a fulfillment of things that the Lord has shown us, not because I'm a prophet, because I'm not, but the things he's shown us through patterns in his word, and we can speak prophetically, even if we're not in that office of a prophet. He says that all of his people may prophesy, you and I both. And I was reminded that there is a hurricane coming like we've never seen. There's a hurricane coming to America, but it's also global, coming to the world, but America is certainly not exempt. There is a hurricane coming, not a hurricane of natural winds, but a hurricane of such opposition to the church and such evil that the world has never seen anything like it before. Devastation. We know it, we think about it, we see it in the Word, we talk about it, and we are seeking to prepare our hearts that we would be those who stand in that evil day. And I was thinking about those trees that have fallen. Giant trees. Old trees. Trees that stand out in the landscape, and now they have split and broken and fallen for everyone to see and to deal with. Everyone has to deal with the fallout when things fall. Amen? And how many of you know that if you look across the landscape of the church world right now, some of the giants of the faith have fallen. Yeah. They're falling every day. We're seeing pastors and leaders who are falling. And it's in the news, it's in the press, every day, who are turning from the faith or who are being taken down through some sin, some besetting sin, and so that their testimony is destroyed and they have to step down from their place of influence and their place of leadership. And I believe that you're going to continue to see trees falling, trees that took years to grow and stand as mighty oaks in the kingdom of God. Because what you're seeing is the majority. You're seeing a huge portion of the church world that is fulfilling Scripture in the Word of God, that in the last days there will be a falling away. There will be a turning away from the faith and an embracing of things that are contrary to the Word of God. Our family in Georgia is okay. They're kept safe. The Bible says that there will be a remnant of godly people who are safe during this coming hurricane. And the question this morning is, where will you be? Where will you be? Something that I want to bring to you today is a thought about our identification with Christ. We have a destination in the Word of God today, but there are a few pit stops that I'm making first along the way in order to prepare us. There are two aspects of our salvation regarding a thought that we have today, and it is those two thoughts are redemption and sanctification. We sang about some of that this morning. Redemption and sanctification. You all know this. This is basic, but we are saved by that precious blood of Christ. Amen. It's the blood of Christ that was offered for us. He is the sacrifice. He is the one who fulfills all of the ancient sacrifices of the Old Testament. So it is by that precious blood that we are saved. But we are also, through Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit, you will see in a moment, we are sanctified. Sanctified means to be set apart for the purposes of God. And in that being set apart, we are transformed. We are changed to be fit for the Master's use. So let me go into that again for just a moment. Redemption, there was a price paid, the blood of Christ, the death of Christ on the cross, his sacrifice, in order to obtain salvation and deliverance from sin, right? We are delivered from the penalty and the power of sin. Sanctification is an ongoing work. Now, there is a sense in which from before the foundation of the world in the heart of God, because he knew you, and he has chosen you. That doesn't take away your free will, but he has chosen you. And you are the very chosen people of God in this end time, the elect of God. And so in that sense, positionally, when you were saved in God's eyes, positionally, you're seated at the right hand of, you're seated with Christ at the right hand of God, and you are sanctified. You are already set apart for his work. But God has to bring us into alignment because we know our own failures. We know our own sins. We know the things that he's dealing with. So in another sense, though Christ has set us apart with him in sanctification, it is an ongoing work of the Holy Spirit on the inside, and most of you know this, by which we are being transformed. Are you with me so far?
Yes.
Amen. So it's, first of all, it's all of Christ. Everything is of Christ. He saves us. Positionally, he set us apart. But then he sends his Holy Spirit to work in us. What does the word say? To conform us to the image of God's Son. He is making us more like him day by day as we are set apart for him. It's the work of the clay on the potter's wheel. We're being turned and formed and shaped. Sometimes he has to press that clay. Sometimes he takes it and he slams it down and starts over, if you will, because there was impurity in the clay, and he's forming the clay into the image that he wants us to be. Sometimes that's difficult in our lives. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Let me say one more thing regarding that. Jesus, if you remember the scene, Jesus was hanging on the cross. And here is the reason, the soldier fulfilling prophecy. The soldier pierced his side with a spear. And what came forth? Blood and water. It's an emblem of everything I just said. We are saved by the blood, and we are sanctified by the washing of the water of the Word by the Holy Spirit. Blood came forth and water came forth. It's a picture of our salvation and our sanctification, the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Now, assuming that all of you are in some process of that, and perhaps have been for some time now, I come to a very pertinent question for the message today. Have you as a believer ever felt like you just did not belong? You ever feel like an outsider? I'm not going to say where yet. I'm just saying, have you in your life ever experienced just feeling so different, so outside of what is accepted? Have you ever felt so isolated in some sense, especially because you were a believer? Maybe it was in the world around you. You just didn't belong. You don't belong. And you felt the sting of being different. You felt the sting of being isolated and separate. Maybe it was in your own family. Sometimes that's the hardest place. It's because sometimes if you're a believer and there are non-believers in your family or a majority, especially in your family who are non-believers, what a feeling of not belonging. What a feeling of isolation and outsider feeling that is. Maybe it's in the workplace. Maybe you even have succumbed to the temptation to hide your faith in the workplace because you feel like such an outsider and you feel the scorn. Maybe you feel the sting of mockery as they talk about people who are believers or as they make fun of faith and the things of God. Maybe it's around friends, and you have maintained friends in the world, and you feel like an outsider. And yet there you are, trying to fit in, perhaps. And God forbid for you, but perhaps even it's been at some time in your life that in the church you felt like an outsider. It's very possible, and I will explain that in a moment. In the church you felt like you did not belong, and you felt a sting. I want to call to your remembrance some things as we go through this morning about going outside the camp. The Word of God said, let us therefore go forth outside the camp with Jesus to bear His reproach, to identify with Him. As a boy growing up, because I received Christ when I was very young, and I loved the Lord, and I began reading in the first grade and began reading the Word. And I was different. I know I was different, and I know I'll talk about this in a moment. Looking back, I know what it was, but at the time, I had a love for the Lord, but I didn't understand my own differentness. I didn't understand why most everywhere I felt like an outsider. I didn't understand that God's hand was upon me so much at the time, but I knew what it was like to feel like an outsider throughout my years growing up. There have been stages in my life of my understanding of this phenomenon, where I didn't understand it entirely until later when I was more mature in the Lord. At first, I just thought, yeah, I'm different. I didn't like that feeling. I didn't know what to do with it. I couldn't seem to do anything with it. I couldn't bring myself to do what others were doing to fit in. But I knew I was different. Later, my understanding of it changed. And I thought that something was wrong with me. That was a bad feeling. I thought that there was something really, really wrong with me, and I didn't know what it was. Then later, my understanding of it changed, and I thought, well, you're just insecure. I thought it was just insecurities. But then later, older in Christ, looking back, I know now it was just God's hand separating me. He was calling me to be separate. Not as a preacher. That came years after I'd worked in the world and as an adult. And so I'm saying that this is for you as well. You're a believer. He's always been calling you. He chose you before you were ever born. Jeremiah is not the only one when the Lord says, before you were born, I formed you and I knew you in your mother's womb. God says the same thing to you this morning. And so looking back, I knew He was separating me, and that I was chosen in Christ. Now let me interject something. The gospel, when truly and correctly believed, will set you apart from ordinary men and women, and you will be an outsider. Now, let me repeat that. The gospel, when truly and correctly believed, will set you apart from ordinary men and women, boys and girls, and you will be an outsider. Sometimes we have a hard time grappling with that and coming to the understanding of this. And I want us, as we continue, I want to weave our way into and out of our scripture. And I want to go to it just long enough to continue the thought. So in verse 10, it says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. All this is talking about is the Old Testament. Those who were part of Judaism, who thought that you could be saved by keeping the law, those who thought that it was according to the law, when they come to Christ in the new covenant, you don't go back to trying to be saved by the law. You're saved by grace, amen? Saved by the grace of the Lord. And those who are still trying to live by the law in order to be righteous, they can't eat from the altar from which we eat. That is the altar of faith in Christ. You have to have one or the other. You reject the old when you come into the new covenant. In verse 11, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Burned outside the camp. I know you have to think about this for a moment and understand, remember the rituals, the sacrifices of the old covenant. There were daily sacrifices every day at the tabernacle. And later in Jerusalem at the temple. In the Old Testament, they were within the court at the brazen altar. The sacrifices were burned, and then the blood was carried, and it was offered before the Lord. So there was a daily burning there within the camp, and that's not what this is talking about. Annually, on the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, there were sacrifices offered for the entire nation that rolled away the sins of the nation for another year. And with those sacrifices, blood was always taken into the tabernacle, to the Holy of Holies, sprinkled on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant before the Lord. But there were, on that particular day, the sacrifices were not burned inside of the courtyard at the brazen altar. They were burned outside the camp. Now listen and follow me for a moment. I'm not trying to weigh you down with Old Testament regulations, but these are all types and shadows, remember? Of the cross. And so God was giving a picture there of how much he detests sin. Outside the camp, we'll see in a moment, was the place of rejection, the place of sin, the place of judgment. It was the place of death. We'll see that in a moment. So those sacrifices were burned outside the camp. God did not even want them burned inside the city or the camp or even inside the bounds of the tabernacle itself. They were burned outside of the camp. The blood was brought and it was sprinkled on the mercy seat. Now, I want to bring you to one particular, a twofold sacrifice. You will remember this. The two goats on the Day of Atonement. This is so important. The two goats. There were other things, but the two goats. One goat paid the price for sin. And the blood was taken and it was sprinkled. A live goat was taken first and it was offered as a sacrifice. It was burned, but first its blood was taken. It was offered on the mercy seat, but it was offered outside of the camp as a sacrifice. It is a picture of Christ's blood being shed for our sins. This goat is a picture of him taking our place. It took the place of the people symbolically. Its blood was applied on the altar, but there was a second goat. The priest would take that goat, and it was not sacrificed, but he would lay his hands upon the goat, and he would confess all of the sins of the nation, the sins of the people, and lay them upon the head of that goat, symbolically. And then that goat would be led away into the wilderness and released, and the Bible called it a scapegoat. It's where we get the word scapegoat today. He became guilty of the sins of the people. So the first goat shows us that Jesus bears our sins. He takes our place in order that we might be forgiven. But the second goat is led away and never seen again to show us that he carries our sins away as far as the east is from the west, and God remembers them no more. Amen? All of this is part of what Paul is referring to when he says that the animals were burned outside of the camp. Outside of the camp, later in Jesus' day, outside of Jerusalem, which was a walled city and had gates in the walls, it was the place of sin. It was the place of rejection of sin. It was the place of shame for sin. If you remember Miriam in the Old Testament, When Miriam and Aaron sinned against Moses, Miriam must have been the ringleader because she was the one judged by God and she became leprous. And what did she have to do? She was put outside of the camp where lepers went. She was put outside of the camp for 7 days for her time of repentance until she was healed by the Lord, and then she was able to come back into the camp. Sin was outside of the camp. The judgment of sin took place outside of the camp. Criminals were sent outside of the camp. Lepers went outside of the camp. How amazing when Jesus came. He had to die a judicial death, number one. It wasn't, in case you ever wondered, Jesus had to die for us, but it couldn't have happened by a mob rising up and stoning him. It had to be a judicial death by trial. It had to be legally ordered. And we're not going into all of that. It had to be carried out judgmentally by the law. And it had to take place outside of the camp. How amazing that in the time of Christ, Rome had put into effect the practice of crucifixion, and they did it outside of Jerusalem. In most cases, things like that, a hanging, would take place right in the center of town so that everybody would see it and learn from it. But no, Rome crucified criminals outside of the city. Everything was put in place by the hand of God for Jesus to go outside of the camp. He had to die a criminal's death by judgment. He had to die a sinner's death to take our place. He had to die a shameful death, naked on the cross, to bear our shame, and it had to be outside the camp. Amazing. Verse 12, it says there he suffered for us outside the camp. In verse 13, let's read this one more time. Therefore, let us go forth to him. And this is our main verse this morning. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, issues this call. And in the face of the coming hurricane, we need to understand this call. Beloved, I'm not trying to be dramatic this morning, but you all watch these things and you know what's coming. And it is imperative that we get our walk right with the Lord. I'm not suggesting that we can be perfect or anything like that in this life. In fact, the Lord has taught me in recent years, it's not about church programs. It's not about all of these things that we want to be busy and we want to make the main thing. And how many times have I said it's about the secret place, your hiding place where you are alone with God, your walk with God, your secret life. It is about who you are in secret. You know, I was told years ago, character is what you are when no one is looking, what you will do when you're not accountable to anyone else. And you forget that God sees everything. Character is who you are when the church doesn't know, when you're away for 6 days during the week. Character is what you do when you're alone and you're by yourself. Character, other people come to know you by your character in public, but it's forged in secret. If you don't have character before God, you won't have character before men. And if you don't have strength in God, from that place of faith in him, you won't have strength when these things come. Think of those trees bending and snapping like toothpicks. That's what many, many Christians are going to be like in that day. There's going to be a great falling. Let us go forth to him now, it says. This is a big thing today that I'm coming to. Will you do this? Let us go forth to him outside the camp. Bearing his reproach. Two things. Outside the camp, bearing his reproach, his disgrace. You know, during the 70s, we were still riding the tail end of the Jesus movement. And there was a popularity, at least there was a subculture in the country, and there was a camp. There was a camp. It was actually the camp. It was the acceptable in many places. To be part of the Jesus movement didn't automatically make you scorned because there was popular Jesus music and there were all of these things. People knew what it was about and it was a big thing. But now to name the name of Christ as your own, now to call upon him and to identify with him puts you outside the camp. I don't want to spend time on this, but every era in history, there's been a camp and then there's been the outside the camp. In the very early church, the camp arose and basically took over. That believed that Jesus was a creation of God, that he was not God in human flesh, that he was a creation of God. And that became the camp. Remember, outside of the camp in the Old Testament meant outside of the people of God, the encampment of God, outside the place of sin was what it was, outside the camp. So to go outside the camp meant to go outside of the church or outside of the religious system. In the early church, as I was saying, the camp was that Jesus was a creation of God. And then one man rose up and he began to preach and teach. No, the word says that Jesus is God. He is God in human flesh. He is fully God and fully man. And it caused an uproar. These people who said that, they were outside of the camp at the time. But then there was enough conviction and enough turning and enough change that the church began to embrace, and it became part of the creed of the church, of the early church, that Jesus was God. During the Middle Ages, the Catholic Church became the camp. It was almost all there was. And so there were always, God has never had a generation where he didn't have a remnant. So even during those dark ages, when the Catholic Church rose up and taught idolatry and all of the wickedness of that time, there were those who'd gone outside of the camp. There were little groups like the Waldenses who met in secret and who worshiped God and believed in Christ's simplicity, faith in Christ. And then Martin Luther came along, and a very flawed man, I will say, a very flawed man, but he had great zeal for God and for the Word. And God showed him in the Word that it was by faith alone in Christ alone that we are saved, where the Catholic Church was teaching that you're saved by works, as they teach today. And he nailed that 99 Theses on the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany, and caused a revolution and uproar. People were burned at the stake by those inside the camp, the church, the Catholic Church. You had to go outside of the camp, and when you went outside of the camp of the Catholic Church, you were scorned, and you might even lose your life. And so it has been down through the years. Those who have led great revivals, I went one time to Cane Ridge, Kentucky, where one of the great awakenings was spawned, or a great revival. It's called the Cane Ridge Revival. A little church house, a little log cabin church house sitting on a hill. Today it's covered by a protective shelter in order to protect it. But I went into that little church and where they preached initially, and then they had to go outside because the Spirit of God was moving. They were outside the camp. They were outside of the camp of what was normal in that day with the beginning of denominations. And they went outside of the camp, 15,000 on one hillside, listening to the preaching of the Lord and overcome by the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus went outside of the camp to fulfill Scripture. He went to the place of scorn and shame. And now Paul says in these words, let us join him there. Let us go forth to him outside the camp. Some of you, when you tell somebody, they say, what church do you go to? Well, we meet in a house. We're a house church. In spite of the millions in America who are in house churches, nobody seems to know about it. They look at you like, what? They do it to me all the time. And I explain to them, the early church was met in houses. And there are many who meet in houses today. But you see, beloved, it's outside the camp. This is a little thing that we're outside the camp by meeting in houses. That's not much. But it's outside of the camp today. When I was a young teenager, I longed to know God in a deeper way, in a deeper experience. And I didn't have the assurance of salvation because my church, my denomination, just didn't teach that. You know, in the denomination that I grew up in, they loved the Lord, but they believed in the Trinity. What they believed in was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Bible. The Holy Spirit was kind of like the force, and he only spoke to you through the Bible. And miracles and those things were for the past. And I always knew that wasn't right, but I didn't know how to understand it. And I was crying out to God for a deeper experience. And I wanted those things that the Word speaks of. And I prayed for the Holy Spirit, and I received a fullness of the Holy Spirit. No bells and whistles. I didn't speak in tongues. That did come years later, but I didn't speak in tongues at that time. But there was a change that took place inside of me. I wanted experience. He wanted me set apart. He wanted sanctification. He wanted character. He wanted stability. He wanted someone that would walk it out and would remain the same. And in spite of all of my stupid teenage, the evil of our hearts and the setbacks and the sin, all through all of that, still his hand was upon me. I knew I was different. My peers knew that I was different. I was serious about the Lord. Some were influenced towards the Lord, but others were repelled. I knew my place. I knew I was outside. I was outside the camp and I felt the scorn. I felt the isolation of being excluded as an outsider. Let me interject one more thing here for you to think about. Maybe you're in this place. The times that I felt accepted by those in the world, those around me in the world, were the times that I was walking in compromise, allowing sin or having an amount of love for this world that caused me to compromise. Those were the times that I felt accepted. When I was walking close to the Lord, I did not feel accepted. If you want to be close to the Lord, you must join Him outside of the camp. It's plain and simple. Where you embrace the scorn of the cross. And I know that I'm preaching truth to those who need to hear it and to some who are listening on the live stream, some who will listen later on the internet, because you're in that place where you know you belong to Christ and you want to be faithful to the Lord, but you're wanting to do it secretly. You're not wanting to bear the scorn or the shame of going outside of the camp and being rejected, no acceptance from the world. And it's not just the world today. Because remember, I said a moment ago, the camp in Jesus' day was the religious system of the day. They are the ones, along with the Romans and along with our sin, but they are the ones who crucified Him. The religious system. And He was crucified outside of the camp. Most of religion, which includes much of the visible church today, the church that you're aware of and that you see, is part of the camp. And the camp has become just a religion. In one form or another, religious duties, religious rituals, religious things, you go to church and you get involved and you work and you serve. But why are pastors falling like giant trees? Because the church has forsaken the truth of the Word of God. And it's this remnant of believers that wants everything that God has. When I was a little older, I was still, as always, desiring more of Christ. And I began to associate, we did after we were married, with Pentecostals and Charismatics. And I didn't agree with everything they said or everything they taught. But beloved, I could look at them and I could know that there was a difference. There was a fire for God. They believed in a victorious faith where you overcome and you don't just stumble through life saying that you're a believer. They believed in miracles for today, gifts of the Holy Spirit. They worshiped and praised Him extravagantly and with sincerity of heart. But they were not the mainstream. They were outside of the camp of all of the mainline denominations, and they were rejected by most of the church world. And I remember a time, as God was preparing to bring me into ministry, my own father looked at me, and he said, let me tell you, and he was speaking of the Pentecostals that we were hanging out with. He said, you keep hanging around on that muddy creek bank, and you will fall in. And he didn't mean it in a nice way. It was a stern warning. And beloved, I fell in and said, Lord, I will identify with this group, even though I see a lot of craziness going on and stuff that I don't think is the Lord. I knew that at the heart, they were after the right thing. As I surrendered to the Lord and entered ministry, I had two choices because I was in a denomination that I grew up in. I could either go outside the camp and be rejected by the denomination and yet identify with Christ. Or I could compromise what the Word says and be accepted by the denomination and have a compromised ministry. So eventually the Lord led us out of the denomination. We went outside of the camp. That's why we're in Arizona today and not in Georgia. And I could go on, there's so much in this passage of Scripture. But needless to say, God calls you to go outside of the camp. Are you willing to go to identify with Him? It'll be different in your life than mine, but the principle is the same. There's something that He wants you to let go of. There are things He wants you to embrace to walk in fullness with Him. And He wants your full identification with Him. Let me ask you a piercing thought today, that what if one of those giant trees that you've known, maybe the person that led you to the Lord, what if that person falls away? You've seen praise and worship leaders that you thought were awesome, and you thought that they were sold out to the Lord. You've seen them turn away completely in recent years and deny the faith and say that they are no longer Christians. What if the person that led you to the Lord were to turn away today? Would that shake your faith? What if God calls you to be more vocal or to be more open about your faith in the workplace? He is calling you to identify with him, and it will, beloved, it will put you outside the camp. But his word says, let us go forth. Let me just say this. Why would we do this? The very verse will reveal it to you, because that's where he is. If you want to be with Christ, he is outside the camp. He's outside of the camp of popularity. He's outside of the camp of religion. He's outside of the camp of much of the church world. He's outside of the camp of what's acceptable in your society. He's outside of the camp. That's where his presence is. So if you want to be with him, you have to go outside the camp. For some of you, it will be outside of the camp of your own family. Some of you have friends, and those friends are not healthy for your relationship with the Lord. I've never met anyone who walked closely with God and who had impact for Christ that didn't have to leave some friends behind. And I will, this is so unpopular what I'm about to say. In the church, there I have yet to find one man or woman of God in history who was moving in the Holy Spirit, used mightily by the Holy Spirit in a deep and profound way, that wasn't led away from multiple things of this world, including alcohol. Today we want to see, oh, I can be a Christian and I can do this, and I can be a Christian and I can do that. And yeah, you might be saved. Something's wrong if your heart is not being turned from those things to the Lord. The Holy Spirit will do it. You don't have to find some regulation in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit leads people to focus on him and leave those things behind. One of the signs of the false end-time church in the Word of God is this refusal to go outside the camp and bear his reproach. It says that they will be lovers of themselves and a whole list of other things. So God calls the church today to reject what is mainline. Just like those early Pentecostals, they were laughed at by churches all over the country. They were preached about and they were scorned. Now today the Pentecostal and charismatic movement has become so big, and now it's become weak. And now it's become polluted. It's not what it used to be. It's the camp now. Those who want to go deeper with the Lord have to go outside of the camp. And by that, I don't mean isolation from the church. God will bring believers around you who are like-minded, who want to go all the way with the Lord. Today's church craves acceptance. They don't want to reject anything because someone might accuse them of judging. They want to drink like the world. They want to live in immorality. They want to be in whatever entertainment they want to be comfortable and not leave their comforts. And they want all the wealth that they can grab. Jesus bore his cross and his shame outside the camp. There's a place for you and I. It's not in the camp. It's outside the camp. And it ends by saying, for we have no continuing city, but we're looking for one to come. What that saying is, don't look for the mainline here. That's the city. The city here is what everybody wants to keep and wants to have their comforts and wants to live forever in this self-directed life. We don't have a city that's going to continue here. But we have one created by God in the heavens, New Jerusalem, that's going to come. We have an eternal city in heaven with the Lord. Amen? Where we will be glorified, where we will reign with him.
Yes.
But there is a price to pay. Our salvation is free. But to continue with him, to go on with him, he said, count the cost. Take up your cross daily. Follow me. How are you going to count the cost, take up your cross daily, and follow him? If he's outside of the camp, then you have to go outside of the camp to follow him. So this morning, that's the challenge. That's the word. Will you take up your cross and will you follow Jesus outside of the camp? Will you reject? Will you reject being accepted? That's a hard thing. We all want to be accepted, don't we? But how much more glory is there in being accepted by the Lord? To be accepted by the Lord and then by those he puts in your life, it will fulfill everything you need in your life. Amen? We are going to close in prayer. And if there's anyone today that needs prayer, we're going to close out the live stream right after this. And we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper together. And then if there's anyone who wants prayer, come to me afterwards. And I'll pray with you. If you're stuck, maybe you're stuck somewhere in your walk with the Lord and you just need the strength of the Lord and someone to agree in prayer with you, then I invite you to come. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this day. I thank you that we're able to be back together with the saints that are gathered here. Thank you, Lord, for your people, and thank you for your word. Now, Lord, would you help us to not shun this challenge from you today, Help us, Lord, to identify so closely with you that we find ourselves outside of the camp, and that we're able and willing to bear the scorn and the shame that goes, the opposition that's coming, that goes with being a follower of you. Help us to be able to bear up under it in the small way today, in order that we can bear up under it when a hurricane comes tomorrow. And we thank you, Lord, for you're able to do all these good things through us, not in our own strength, but in your might and your power. In Jesus' name, amen.